How many of you have some Irish heritage? I don't know if it's my imagination or what, but I find that depending on your heritage, that you will like certain types of music, musical influences, and that song just sounds so Irish to me, and I like that. That's part of my heritage, believe it or not. And same thing with bagpipes. I love listening to bagpipes. If I hear bagpipes, I just the Scottish blood in me just gets all excited and everything. And I love just the oh. I said, was that somebody's funeral? I think. And of all things to be thinking at, but I decided, and I mentioned this to Shirley, that I'm not planning my funeral. I'm not planning on leaving for a while yet. But I would like somebody to play Amazing Grace on the bagpipes at my funeral. That'll make me happy. Well, I'll love it. They're pounding in the coffin if they forget. There's something else that I find interesting when I think about music. You don't very often hear unsaved people get together to sing, do you? They'll go and listen to a person sing. They'll have music on all the time, but we're about the only people that will get together and sing, and like singing together. That's strange, isn't it? In a sense, it's kind of strange, but it's our heritage. It's because we're part of God's family. And when we get together, we want to listen to those songs and sing those songs that are worshiping and glorifying our Savior. Just a little observation there that I find interesting anyhow. Part of the reason for that is we've had different kind of get-togethers with a large number of unsaved young people and try to get them to sing. Shirley and I are one or two others and that's it. And the rest of them, they don't know about singing. They don't know about what a wonderful thing it is to be able to sing. I do find, though, that your hymn book is a little high. I can't sing it, really. And I feel silly singing every second line. It doesn't, you know, if anybody can hear me, they probably wonder, this guy, take him that long to read, he has to read line ahead and everything and then get behind. Anyhow, let's get down to more serious business. Let's start with our key verse for this evening. About another person. This is a specific individual who wanted to see Jesus. And if you look in Luke chapter 19, John 12, 21, we're reminded that they wanted to see Jesus. In John chapter 19, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And in verse 1, as Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for yet another opportunity to look into your word and ultimately to see Jesus. And I pray that as we think about some things that are so familiar to us this evening, that we would be excited anyhow, and that our enthusiasm and our love and our joy in Christ and for Christ would be stirred afresh in our hearts as we see Jesus. I thank you in his name. Amen. We've been looking, starting way back in creation, and working our way through very, very briefly, looking at different areas. We looked at creation, we looked into the law a little bit, we've looked into the prophets a little bit, and now we are in the Gospels. And it would seem that it's the most obvious place to look, doesn't it? Where else would you see Jesus but in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But does that take away from the excitement of it? Does that take away from the enthusiasm and the joy that we should have? knowing that, well, this is the place and this is the person that we're talking about, and here's where we're going to see him. This Thanksgiving, we went on a little trip down to the Ottawa area, down to visit relatives. One of the things that we wanted to do while we were there was visit the National Art Gallery. We'd been there once before. Anybody ever been there? Fortunate people. We'd been there once before, so I knew a little bit about what to expect. And my desire in going there was to see art, right? But a particular part of art, a particular part for me that I love. I get so enthusiastic about this one particular type of art. Now, we went in there and we went to the old European art section first, kind of. And a lot of artists from the Netherlands and where else were they? Started with the Netherlands, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay, so we went in there. And while we were walking along, we were looking at the paintings and looking at different styles. And Danielle right now is taking art in high school, so she's familiar with some of these things. And I was explaining some of the things that were happening in art. And we're going along and going along. The whole time, I know that all of this is art. All of it's connected together. It all works together. But there's one spot where I want to get to. There's one spot where I really, really want to see these paintings. And we're working along, and finally, the time was there. It was all art. But when we got into the part that showcases the work of the Group of Seven, I could have spent the rest of the day there. I easily could have spent the rest of the day there. Oh, it's all art, isn't it? It's all paint put on a canvas. And there was different styles represented, and there was a few hundred years represented there. All art. But when you get into that stuff that's Canadian art, that's places that I'm familiar with, they painted up along through this area, up north of Sault Ste. Marie. There's places where there's Montreal River way up north of Sault Ste. Marie. I went to school up near there. And there's a picture looking down over this bridge. This is one of the things that the Group of Seven did. It's like in my own backyard almost. And I look at that. And are you familiar with the Group of Seven? I hope everybody here... Is everybody here Canadian? Anybody not Canadian? Okay. If you're Canadian, then there should be no question. You should know about this type of artwork. You should know about these people. And you should appreciate them. Unfortunately, everyone in my family, in my household, doesn't. I was able to get a few, this one's not bad, and this way I can, this one here. I could just stand there in front of, and how long did I stand in front of the Northern River? That says it all. Every brush stroke, every weird placing of the colors in that painting, it's just phenomenal. And you look at it up close, and you can see these big, wide blobs and dabs and smudges and smears of color. They're all important. And when you step back from it, and you step back, and it all just comes together, and it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Now we went through the rest of, we didn't cover the whole gallery. We were in there 2 hours. To me, what a waste of time to go to the art gallery and spend 2 hours in there. But we went through it and we saw that incredible painting, The Voice of Fire. You ever heard of that one? I had seen pictures of it and I thought, this is ridiculous. It was actually interesting to see this thing. When we were there before, they were cleaning it. Now, what do you do to clean a painting that's about, 20 feet high and 3 bands of color? I don't know what do you have to do to something like that. But anyhow, it was in the far end of this room, and when you were walking up to it, it's a weird feeling. It's a strange kind of a feeling. But it was all art. All artwork. But for me, there was one place that was so important, so precious to me, because it was Canadian, and it was something that I really liked. When we look at the Bible, We've been talking about seeing Jesus, and we've been talking about seeing Him all the way through. And each part is important, isn't it? But there's one part where we see God dealing with us in such a precious, precious way. And that's in the Gospels. And that's why we spend so much time as Christians reading in the Gospels and talking about the Gospels. Talking about the person that they so clearly wrote of. Because when you look in the Old Testament and you look in the Law, Jesus doesn't always just jump out at you, does He? He's there, but you have to think about it. And when you get into the prophets, there's some places where it really stands out, and there's other places, the books of Amos and Obadiah and some of the ones that we had a hard time with earlier today, trying to pick out, where do we see Jesus in this prophetic book? But He's there. He's there. But our hearts are really stirred when we get into the Gospels. When we read the beginning of Matthew, and we read in the beginning of Luke, where Jesus came into this world, was born as a child here. And when we read about Him as a man, and Him starting His ministry, and we read about all of the incredible things that He did. We read the incredible message that He preached. We read about the incredible way that He dealt with sinful man. The way that He dealt with those that rejected Him. We read about Him dying on the cross for us. Now, this is the part of the Bible that, if you don't really get stirred about looking into the Law, and you really, really don't get stirred about looking into the prophets, if you don't get stirred about looking into the Gospels, then maybe you've never seen the one that the Gospels present to us. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was not a well-liked man. He was not a well-respected man. People despised him. And he wanted to see Jesus. In verse 3 it says, he sought to see Jesus. Or he was seeking to see Jesus. He was seeking to see Him. The word seek, or the word sought, the past tense of that, means to seek in order to find. To seek in order to find. It's not just taking a quick glance at something. There's a purpose to that word. Do you realize the incredible vision that we have? The average human can distinguish 21 million different colors. 21 million. Isn't that incredible? And I'm seeing right now, and all of these colors and these different shapes and faces and expressions and all of this stuff is coming into my eyes, and it's registering in there. But am I really seeing it? Am I really thinking about what I'm seeing? There have been times, and I've been driving down the road, and we're going someplace, and we know we need to turn at a certain place. And I'm driving, and I'm seeing the cars, and I'm seeing everything that's going along, but I don't see the turn. Doesn't register because I'm not looking for it. I've, for some reason, I've turned off that purpose part of me. I've gone into the house, gone in and sat down on the couch and sat there for a while and watched the TV or whatever, and then realized the couch was over there this morning. And the TV was over here, and everything's changed around. I was seeing it. I saw the couch. I knew I sat on it, but I didn't have any purpose in what I was seeing. And it didn't mean anything to me. Many years ago, this is confession time, many years ago, a couple of us went to see a non-Christian singing person, okay? An entertainer. It was a singer. And we went there to see him. We paid money to go to this place to go and see this guy sing. Go and listen to him. And we're standing in this line waiting to go in. And this guy walks past. Well, there's people wandering all over the place. Well, while he was coming past the second time, I thought, this is the guy we're going to see. And he's walking past us in the hallway here. And somebody made a comment. Somebody realized, well, this is the guy. And they said something. And he goes, hey, it really gives me a good feeling. Nobody even notices me. Nobody even cares. I'm roaming around up and down here. We were going to see. But we were going just to get entertained. Just to go and listen to some music that we enjoyed. Just to go and do this thing. We didn't really, there wasn't any purpose. We didn't go there so that we were going to meet this guy. So we were going to get some time with him and everything and get his autograph and you know, all of this stuff. We didn't see him when he walked past. When Jesus was walking on this earth, there were plenty of people who saw him, weren't there? There were plenty of people who came out to see a miracle, to see him do something, to see the way that he handled himself, to just be a part of the crowd. But there were some people who were, their desire to see him was for a purpose. They wanted more than just a glimpse of Jesus. Zacchaeus was one of these type of people. He wanted to see Jesus, but he wanted to see him for a reason. How many of you were raised in a Christian home? Nice and high, okay? We're raised in a Christian home. How many of you became Christians before you were 8 or 9 years old? Okay. How many later than that? Okay. There's an interesting thing that happens. I was one of the ones who became a Christian when I was young. As I've thought back over the years, and as I've grown up and as I've grown as a Christian, I've thought back to try to remember, to try to recapture what it was that drew me to the Lord. What it was that I wanted to see in Him. But I was young. And I don't remember much of that. I don't remember what it was that drew me to Him. It wasn't that I had some kind of a terrible addiction and I knew that I needed something else. It wasn't that I was in some prison or some other kind of an institution because of crimes that I had done or something. Because I wasn't. It wasn't that I even felt that I was really a terrible, terrible person. I knew I was a sinner. I had gotten enough reminders on the seat of my pants from my parents to let me know I was a sinner. There was no question about that. But when I came to Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with this, and I've had to tell myself so many times, shame on you for thinking like this. There's nothing wrong with coming to Christ at a young age and not having all of the burdens of life weighting me down. And I've heard people's testimonies and how terrible they were. And I think, what a wonderful testimony. Oh, I just got saved when I was a little kid and there was nothing much to it. Well, Jesus didn't have to shed any more blood for that person who had that terrible testimony, did he? He didn't have to suffer any more for them. We're all saved by the same way. We're all saved from the same thing. But I don't remember having this real burning desire to see Jesus. But I've talked to and I've heard other people who were older when they became Christians, and there were things in their lives that it just didn't add up, and it wasn't right, and there was the guilt and the feelings that were there, and there was this emptiness, and they wanted something. There was that desire that they wanted something. And when they started to look into God's Word, and when they started to look towards Christ, they were seeking Him. They were seeking to see Him with a purpose. With a purpose. And not the full, or with a, so much more of a fullness than the purpose that I was seeking Him when I was a child. When I was a child in Sunday school and going to Bible camp and doing these things. There was a real driving purpose there. And some of you may be able to say an amen to that because you've been there. And you sought Jesus. You had that purpose in seeing Him. Zacchaeus was like that. Zacchaeus knew that he needed something. And he knew that there was something that told him that in this Jesus person, he could find fulfillment. he could find some resolution for that emptiness of a lack of purpose in his life. So he was seeking Jesus. Just out of curiosity, whether you were saved when you were 5 or 6 or 7 or through into your teens or whenever, can you think of, I'm just going to take a minute and see if, can you think of something or remember something that you can share just briefly that you wanted to see in Jesus, that desire in your life, that you wanted to see him, that you were seeking to see him for that purpose of him ultimately saving you. Can anybody relate to that? May not be as dramatic as Zacchaeus. Did you want to hear more of him? Anyone else? And did you want to see more? Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. There's some things that we have to notice about Zacchaeus, some obvious things here. He was a sinner, and he knew it. He had no problem admitting he was a sinner. He knew that Jesus was the only one who could do anything about it. There was something in his life that told him, you got to look to Jesus. You've got to see Jesus. And imagine, this is a grown man. He hadn't grown that much, but he was a mature person. And he runs up ahead and he climbs up in a tree. I always get such a kick out of that, partly because I can picture myself, because I still, once in a while, climb up a tree just because I want to do it for whatever reason. But I can't imagine if the Queen was coming to Sudbury, and I knew she was going down this street here, and I knew there was a big tree down the way, I wouldn't run ahead of everybody and climb up in that tree and kind of hang down and look down there, and when she come on, you know, come along and, oh, there she is, hi, Queen, you know. I can't imagine that. But he didn't care what anybody thought, did he? He wanted to see Jesus, and he just couldn't see over that crowd, and he spotted that tree, and he thought, I can see him from there. I don't care what people think. Because everybody hated him anyhow. Nobody cared. It wasn't like people were going to say, oh, no, now we're not going to be able to invite Zach over for supper because he made a fool of himself when Jesus came into town. He didn't have any friends. It didn't matter to him. So he wanted to see Jesus. He knew that he needed to look to him. He received him. It says he received him joyfully. There was repentance in his life. There was this complete turnaround in his life. Life was changed. His life was changed. And it was obvious right away that something had happened, that he was a different person. And you know, all of this happened before Jesus died.
The story of Zacchaeus happened before Jesus died. Zacchaeus knew that he was a sinner, knew that he needed help, knew that he needed to look to Jesus for help. He did it. He received Jesus. He repented. His life was changed, turned around. He was a new person. And Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet. And of looking at Jesus before he even died, before he even paid for our sin, if looking at him could have that kind of a dramatic effect on his life, then how much more of a dramatic effect should it have on the lives of us who look to Jesus, the one who died on the cross, the one who we can look to and we will look physically at someday, and we will see the prints of the nails in his hands. Imagine that. We look to the crucified, buried, risen Savior. If Jesus could change the life of Zacchaeus, then he can change the life of us today as well. Unfortunately, there's often a problem. It was very, very evident that Zacchaeus was changed. It was evident that he was a different person. He got up, he got everybody together that would come to his place, and it says he received him joyfully, and I'll just stop for a second here on the joyfully part. A lot of Christians don't look joyful. And I don't just mean tonight, because I know it's been a long, busy day and we're all tired, aren't we? But a lot of Christians don't look joyful. There are some Christian people that any context I see them in, any place, any time, anywhere, any time of day, and they never look joyful. In fact, I see one of them every time I go to shave. Because I don't look joyful. People think I'm a miserable, grouchy old man. And I'm not all the time. But what a shame it is. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Do you think he hopped down out of the tree and said, "Well, okay, sure, come on, let's go to my house, call some friends, we'll have a get together, I'm going to be a new person"? Do you think that's what it was like? Do you think a week later, "Oh yeah, that Jesus really, really helped me. Really changed my life. Really, really big difference. Really big difference." Can you picture that? But you know what I see? In so many of us, we're doing that. We're doing that same thing. "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful thing that's happened to me." But we hardly ever not just smile, but we don't look joyful. We just don't look joyful. I've talked about this before, and I talk about this a lot because I see it every place. And it's not going to mean anything if we plaster some cheesy smile on our face and we're walking around like this all the time. What is that going to prove? Absolutely nothing. I had to get my picture taken for my driver's license last week. And I don't have it yet. But I was driving down the road, going down there to get my picture, and I'm thinking, "Oh, I know what my last one looked like." And I know you're allowed to smile in these things. So I'm driving along looking in the mirror. No, that one looks too stupid. I'm driving along, trying all these different smiles. And you know what it looked like when I got my picture taken? They did show me on the computer screen. She said, "Do you want to see it?" "Well, not really, but I've got to see if it's as bad as last time, because I think if I would have said, 'Oh, that really looks terrible, you must have somebody else in there,' then maybe you would have taken it again." It didn't look that bad. But boy, I didn't look at that and say, "Now there is a picture of a person who's got Jesus Christ alive inside of him and just bubbling out of him." I looked like somebody who had just gotten stopped by the police. They even have on their camera down the bottom, they have a little thing that says smile. Boy. We need to look like we've got something worthwhile. And when our kids get a special little treat, Darcy's our youngest, he's almost five, he's getting close to five. And some days we'll go shopping or something and he gets a little toy or he gets some kind of a little treat. And we just feel like saying, "Darcy, just be quiet," because when the other kids get home, "Look what I got!" He goes running to the door. "Look at what I got!" And he goes on and on. Well, we didn't get everybody something, so we want him to be quiet about it. This is on downstairs probably, isn't it? They're probably sitting down there. He gets something new and he's excited about it. I get something new and I'm excited about it. Don't you? Do you get that brand new, whatever it is that you wanted? Brand new MXZ. Does that mean anything? A brand new Pentium 8 million or whatever. Some kind of a computer. And it shows. But after a while, even the most enthusiastic Christian, you start to see this, the joy seems to start to fade away. It starts to get covered over by everything else in the world again. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. One of the problems with diverting a little bit on a tangent, sometimes you don't remember where you were going in the first place. Just give me a second here. He received him joyfully. In verse 8, he stood up and he said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Do you think it was obvious that Zacchaeus was saved? Do you think it was obvious that he had seen Jesus? What about when... "Come in. Hi. My name is Zacchaeus. You know me. I'm the tax collector in town. And the last time I was around, I had kind of done some number doctoring on your bill, and you didn't really owe 100, you only owed 20. And I'm here to give you back 4 times what I took from you." Can you imagine? Did he have to go into a lot of detail about what had happened to him? People would have known right away. "I bet you met Jesus, didn't you? There's something different about you. Are you for real?" Incredible, incredible difference in his life. His life was changed. We haven't this much this year, but the last couple of weeks, have gone up to the high school in Blind River. They have an ISCF group there. Does everybody know what ISCF is? Some of you, Interschool Christian Fellowship. They have this group in the high school there. And we go in, and I find it really neat going into the high school. I'm a little bit intimidated, but I find it kind of neat going in there and walking down the hall, and we know people, and you know, "Hello, how you doing," and everything. And I know we meet Christians in the hallway. Some of them I know. Some of them I don't. But I'm walking along down that hallway, or when Shirley and I are walking along, we don't meet people and say, "Oh, that one has to be a Christian. I can just tell. There's just something about them. I can tell they're a Christian." Go a little further. "Oh yeah, I can tell that one there." In fact, sometimes I kind of have this habit of doing this. We're up on the second floor, and you know how you're not allowed to smoke on the school grounds anymore? Well, does that stop anybody? They're outside smoking. I look out there. "Oh yeah, that one there told me 2 years ago that he was a Christian. That one standing over there smoking. And this one over here." And I look out there and I see this crowd of people, and I see these Christian people who don't appear any different. There's nothing that would say, "That's a Christian person there. This is a Christian person here." There's nothing that makes them any different. Nothing that separates them from everybody else. Does that mean that if we're really going to separate ourselves, we should dress absolutely different? Have crosses all over our clothes and everything, and carry great big Bibles all the time? And that's not what the Lord wants. That's not what Zacchaeus did, was it? Zacchaeus kept living his life, probably kept at his job. He did it honestly, and he restored what he had taken falsely. But he was different. There have been times, and it's such a neat kind of a thing. There have been times, one time we were in a restaurant, and this family came in and sat down, and I thought, those people are Christians. They hadn't done anything different. They never said anything. They probably didn't even know we were there. So I'm trying to eat my meal. Kept looking over, you know, waiting for their food to come. Because one of the telltale signs is sometimes it's not very much. Sometimes everybody in the family all of a sudden gets that little headache. And then they're done. But I watch. And this one time, it was so neat. They come in, they sat down, and I'm watching and watching, and they get their food. And the first thing that they did is bowed their heads and prayed. I thought, wow. They're saying, we're different. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we talk to Him. And we thank Him for the food that we've been given. Something so simple. Something that I didn't always do when I went into a restaurant. Because maybe I didn't want everybody in there to know that I was a Christian. Maybe I didn't want everybody there to know that I was different. And put us on the spot sometimes, can't it? I read a story one time where this couple went in, these two women were going out for lunch, and they went into a restaurant. And the one woman prayed, and the other woman thought, oh, I should have known this was going to happen, kind of a thing. You know, oh man, we're going to be the center of everything. Everybody's going to be staring at us. She felt so awful, like so out of place and so in the spotlight and everything. And when they finished eating, or while they were eating, before they finished, a lady from another table came up and just dropped a note on the table. And they picked it up and opened it up and read it. And the lady had written, I saw you pray. I know there's something different about you. I need help. Could you get in contact with me? And that woman became a believer. Because there were two women who stood out as Christians? Who stood out as knowing Jesus? No. There was one who was willing to stand out. Didn't care what people thought. And people were watching. People were watching. When we look at the testimony of Zacchaeus, we see someone who is changed. Somebody who is different. And we can see in his life, we can see the clear evidence of what it was like to be different. And we know what we should be like. We know what we should be doing. We know the things that we shouldn't be doing. We know those things. There's very, very few Christian people who are indulging in sin and are confronted by somebody who cares and they say, oh, I didn't realize shoplifting was a sin. I thought it was fine. I didn't realize that going out and getting plastered every Friday and Saturday night was a sin. I thought that was okay. I thought we were allowed to do things like that. I didn't know it was wrong for me to be going and doing this or doing that, to be involved in these things. People know, don't we? Christian people know what's right and wrong. We know when we're sinning. We can see the evidence of it in somebody else's life. We can see the evidence of Christ in somebody else's life. Why then are there so many Christian people who are fooling around and wasting time as though it was their own to waste? Why is that? Why is that? When the Lord has called us to something so much greater. We would see Jesus. If we really want to see Him, there's a purpose to that. That purpose isn't just looking to Him saying, yeah, I need my sin forgiven. Amen. That's it. Now I'm going about my business. That looking to Him is looking to Him and saying, I need my sin forgiven. I need my life changed. And I need those changes to continue on in my life from this point on until the day that I'm in Your presence. That's His desire for our lives. We would see Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the testimony that we've been looking at of a man who lived so many years ago, but a man whose testimony still speaks to us today because he saw Jesus. I know there are so many times in our lives when we don't have that testimony, when we don't say to the world that we have seen you. I pray that you would help us to be so conscious all the time that we are representing you here, that you've saved us to speak of you, that you have saved us to be your witnesses, your testimonies here in this earth. And yet there are so many times when we fail so terribly. And even worse than that, there are so many times when we don't care that we're failing. I pray that you would stir that desire in our hearts, that you would rekindle that flame to see you, to see you each day of our lives, and to be seeking you, knowing that as we seek you, that there's a purpose to that, and that purpose is to continue to change our lives. I pray that we really, really would have the desire to make an impact in this world, an impact for you. In Jesus' name, amen.